About 6 years ago, I was applying for some personal development to be a part of a 18-month leadership development program. Now, the success rate of getting in was pretty high. It was about 80% or so, but I had two significant areas going against me. 6 years ago, I was here at Ellerslie, but my title was Pastor of Community Life. Would that be an executive level enough to get into this leadership development program? The second thing was they said everyone who applies has to be over 40 years of age, and I was only 38. And I thought, okay, two strikes against me. We'll see what happens. One of my personal maxims is the worst thing they can do is say no. But I still went through the whole process of applying, which was fairly robust. They wanted a personal biography. They wanted some people who were mentors in your life to write in and talk about you. They wanted to say, hey, when you take this leadership development course, how is it going to impact you, your ministry, and what you're doing moving forward? And one of the questions that leaders love to answer is, talk to us about your most recent leadership failure and what you learned from that experience. And I thought to myself, oh boy. Here we go. And so I thought about it for a little bit and I wrote down, I'm the small groups pastor at my church and my small group failed. And there's just this moment where you go, what am I doing? Do I know how important fellowship is? Of course I do. But why is it that it seems so hard? And even though I might not have my hands quite as messy in discipleship as Pastor Joel or Carolyn do at this point, I think about it regularly. And I think many of you do as well. You were a part of a small group once, you had a terrible experience, and you think, I'm not sure I'm ever gonna go and do that again. Or the exact opposite. You've been a part of a small group that was so amazing and so life-giving and so transformative that you thought, no other small group will ever be like that. Or you sit here and you go, you know, Dave's been talking about fellowship, or use whatever word you want, community, gathering, togetherness, over the last several months. Maybe it's time that I step out in faith and join a small group. But others of you are thinking, well, what happens if somebody says something hurtful to me? What happens if I'm part of a small group and I bare my soul a little bit and people make fun of me or don't accept me anymore? Or maybe you're part of Ellerslie and you're thinking, this is the best small groups church I've ever been a part of. Or maybe you're wondering, will I ever be able to find a group that really resonates with me? These are the things that behind the scenes our leadership team is wrestling with regularly. How do we create these spiritual rhythms, this rhythm of fellowships that all of us want to engage? From the beginning of this sermon series, Pastor Joel and I have been wrestling through not just Bible reading and prayer and worship and Sabbath and fellowship, but what does that look like for different people of different experiences, different ages? Are you introvert? Are you extrovert? What's your background? How do we engage with this? And I think one of the things that is really helpful when it comes to this idea of fellowship is recognizing that there's different types of discipleship, different types of fit for all of us, depending on where we're at. One of the books that was helpful in kind of helping me craft this sermon was a book by Absalom and Harrington that says, Discipleship That Fits. So I'm gonna pray and we're gonna dive in. Heavenly Father, thank you for fellowship. Thank you for community. Thank you for followers of Jesus getting together and saying, what does this look like? How does this transform our lives? What does it look like in a busy schedule? How do I do it? What are the challenges I'm gonna face? And God, that we would be honest about it. And so, Lord Jesus, whether we've had tremendous experiences in small groups, whether we've had poor experiences in groups, whether we've never been in a group at all and are wondering what that might look like, then in today's message, your spirit would speak to us. That as we look at different contexts and different sizes, that we would be engaged with what you know that you've wired us to do. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that my words would fall down and that your words would be lifted up and that as individuals, we would recognize what you are calling us to do. Pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. When I was a small group pastor, I would get together about once a month with other small group pastors. And one of the big questions was this: are you a church with small groups, or are you a church of small groups? The idea being that most every church has small groups. You might have a pocket of six small groups here, or if you're a little bit bigger, there might be 20 small groups in your church, and you're just a church that has it as an option. Or there's churches that are built around the idea of small groups. Maybe you've heard of Heartland Alliance Church. They're over in Sherwood Park. From the moment that they started as a church, they said, we are going to be a small groups church. And so they average about 105% of their congregation is involved in small groups. So what that looks like is on a Sunday, if there were 1,000 people in church on Sunday, they'd have 1,050 people in small groups. They are deeply invested in that idea. But maybe you hear that and you go, sitting in a living room with 10 other people on a Wednesday night, not interested, that's not for me. And so what's interesting is when we open up the scriptures, we see Jesus operating not just in this small group context, but in four different levels of engagement. We see a public context. We're going to call that 100+. And so he's speaking to crowds. He's engaged with the synagogues. There's large groups of people who are coming to watch him at work. We see Jesus in a social context. We see him regularly going to large parties. We see him being followed not just by 12 disciples, but by 70 disciples. We also see him in a more personal, intimate context where there's 12 disciples that are regularly following him and spending 3 years of their lives understanding who Jesus is and the mission that he has. And then we have this transparent context where it's not just all 12 of the disciples, but that there's three of them who he has a deep and intimate relationship with. So for those of you who are taking notes, we're going to look at all four contexts. We're going to look at the major focus of each context, and I'm going to give you a couple of ideas of what that might look like. We start with the public context. Now, if you're like me, you didn't grow up with social media, but you've become kind of dependent on social media to tell you what's going on. I look at social media to tell me when my favorite comedian is coming to town, or a new movie trailer, or the Nintendo Switch 2, everybody, June 5th. Don't line up before me because my kids really want one. These are important things to be aware of. But before social media existed, we still knew what was going on. When I was in high school, my favorite band came to Edmonton. And so a bunch of us were saying, are you buying tickets to U2? Commonwealth Stadium is gonna be packed out. It's going to be momentous. 2,000 years ago, people heard all about Jesus. They didn't need social media to tell them what's going on. So Jesus isn't a rabbi at Capernaum Community Church. Jesus is this rabbi who's an itinerant speaker, who's traveling around, and people are saying that have family from other communities, did you hear what Jesus has done? This man is speaking with such power and such authority that we've never seen the likes of this before. Even the religious leaders are in awe of how he handles the scripture. Did you hear about this Jesus? He's a miracle worker. All of these people, not just one or two, came around him and he healed all of them. Did you hear about this Jesus? There was this man who had a son who was demon-possessed or demonized or something was going on. And Jesus said to the son, he told the demon to get out and it immediately left. And there's this awe and amazement. And so when he comes to your town, you flock to see what's happening. And the farmers put away their machinery for the day, and the bakers and the homeowners put away their shop for the day, or their kids are coming with them, and they say, we have to go hear who Jesus is and hear what he has to say to us. In Matthew chapter 9, there's this woman who's been bleeding for several years. And you hear that and you think, oh, that's unfortunate. It's more than just unfortunate. If you're bleeding, that means you are not allowed to take part of any of the Jewish ceremonies. And so she's just hoping maybe this miracle teacher could heal me. And there's this large crowd of people around Jesus. And she reaches out and she just touches the hem of his clothes and immediately she's healed. And she's inspired by the work that's taking place. And there's this beauty of what's happening. The major focus of this public context is engaging with an outside resource. And so you think about how all of these people are gathered around and their focus is on Jesus. You look at the auditorium right here and all of you are focusing on the platform, right? We're engaging with the worship team. We're engaging with Pastor Joel. We're engaging with Carolyn as she gives announcements. We're engaging with the sermon. And these people are gathered around wondering, what does Jesus have for me? The idea there is there's this inspiration. There's this excitement that if I meet with Jesus, he is radically going to change my life. And you can imagine being one of the people who's a little bit poor, who's a little bit shunned, who's a little bit of the outside of the community. Maybe you're a leper and you just think, Jesus is going to change my life. Not only does he speak with power and with authority, but when I am dirty, everybody wants to get away from me as a leper. But when Jesus touches me, he makes me clean. And there is this excitement about what's taking place in front of you. And we gather together on Sunday mornings and hopefully we come in and we say, Jesus, we want to meet with you. And we sing the great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. And it doesn't matter if you had a rough day or if you had a great day, you come in and you go, I'm reminded of the faithfulness of Jesus. And we transition from that into Build My Life. And we're inspired and encouraged to meet with God one-on-one. But it's more than that. There's this preaching that takes place. And we can hope that our preacher on Sunday morning, whether it's me or Joel or someone else, is an inspirational focus. But you can imagine what it must have been like to listen to Jesus. And he speaks with power and he speaks with authority and he has humor and he's engaging and he tells incredible stories and people are just leaning into what's happening in that moment. And there's this moment where we recognize, am I just listening to Jesus? Am I just listening to the preacher? Or am I going to actually engage with what's taking place? Because as powerful as Jesus was as a public speaker, there were still people who said, not interested. That's not for me. And I'm well aware of the fact that 90% of what I'm going to say is forgotten by Tuesday morning. And so you need to decide, do I believe what the preacher is saying on a Sunday morning? Do I want to be transformed by what he has to offer? And then there's this momentum. When a group of people are gathered together, they see that something is happening. There's a movement that's taking place. And Jesus, wherever he's going, is healing people and showing miracles and talking about the incredible power of Jesus and the coming of the kingdom of God. Here at Ellerslie, we talk about our strategic directions on a fairly regular basis. And we recognize that one of who we believe God has called us to be is to have vibrant young family ministry. And we've been saying that as long as I've been here. I've been here for 8 years. 20% of our church are age 12 and under. People who are excited to be upstairs singing and praising and being a part of what Pastor Kelsey has in store for them. There's this momentum that's moving. But at some point we recognize there has to be more than just this. If all I do is show up on Sunday morning, is that going to be enough? And so there's this social context. I think sometimes we think about Jesus with his 12 disciples, but he was actually followed by a much bigger group than that. We read in Luke chapter 10, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others. And he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. And so we start to see that God, that Jesus is operating on a couple different levels. We see him operating on this public context, much like this one, where there's well over 100 people who are coming to listen to what he has to say. But Jesus is also operating on this social context, where there's a group of 20 to 70 people who are being a part of this mission that he's a part of. One of the ways we see that here at Ellerslie is by ministry events. So ladies morning out or prime time or youth group or a men's golf excursion. And there's 20 to 40 to 60 people who are gathered together and you're building this affinity together. The authors Harrington and Absalom say this, anthropologists have repeatedly noted that across almost all cultures, people gain their sense of communal identity from being part of a group of between 20 to 70 people. It's easy to be in a major city like Edmonton and you're here at Ellerslie or maybe you've attended some other church or you're visiting from another church and you think, oh, the average church is like 300 people or so, but it's not. The average church in North America is 70 people. And so you think about where I used to be out in Alberta Beach, where Pastor Rick used to be out in Onaway, and the average church out there is probably like 30, 40, 50 people because it's a small town. There's not a lot to draw from. But when you attend those churches, there's this rich and deep sense of community. If there's 50 people at church, you know everybody's name. You probably know how many kids they have. You probably know what they do for work. You probably know a little bit about them and what they do for fun. There's this beautiful relationship that takes place. And so you come to a large church like Ellerslie or other large churches and you go, I'm not sure I still have that connection. How do I get connected? Well, the major focus of the social context is building affinity together. So Jesus sends out these 72 disciples at the beginning of chapter 10. He goes, you're gonna go out there, you're gonna talk about the kingdom of God, you're gonna cast out demons, you're gonna heal the sick, and you're gonna come back, and here's what they say. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. There's this understanding that when you're working together in a social context, that there's something deeply missional that takes place. And you recognize that when you get together with a small group and one or two people say, hey, we should go to Hope Mission, and the rest of the small group goes, not interested. That idea is dead on arrival. But when you show up to a women's event like we had just a couple of weeks ago, and 50 women gather together, and the leadership of those women say, hey, we're going to bring in a guest speaker from Adira, one of our mission partners, and talk about how this Adira is changing lives by helping women who are coming out of abusive situations. And 50 women gather together and go, this is incredible. This is life change that's taking place. It's deeply missional. It's deeply engaging. I want to be a part of that. And because there's a group of people, you see life change happen quickly. There's also a real deep sense of community. I hope that you invite people to church on Sundays. I hope that you invite people to small groups. But I think a lot of people go, whoa, that's a little intimidating. Church on Sunday, I don't know what that's going to be like. Are you going to sing songs that I know? Is the preacher a normal person? Does he talk like a normal guy? No, he does not. But there's also this beautiful sense of when I invite someone into my small group, they go, well, that's a little bit too intimate. And so there's something right in the middle in that social context where you go, this is perfect. I can invite somebody to the seniors event because we're going to eat together and then we're going to have a program. I can invite my friend, my teenage friend, to a youth group with me because we're going to hang out. We're going to play all these fun games. Pastor Conrad, super cool. And then we're all going to hang out together afterwards. There's this beautiful missional communal event that happens in groups of 20 to 70 people. The other thing it does is it allows you to practice things that you can't practice on a large event like this. So when we think about spiritual gifts, and maybe you think you have the spiritual gift of preaching, or maybe you have the spiritual gift of leading music, or maybe you have the gift of hospitality, and you're wondering, how do I practice that? On a Sunday morning between the two services, I'm preaching to 700 people. That's a lot of people. That's not where I started. I started in a homiletics classroom in Regina, Saskatchewan with 20 other young adults trying to figure out how to preach and teach. But there's something beautiful about saying, hey, there's going to be 40 of us gathered together at the special event. We think you can teach. Why don't you stand up and talk for 10 minutes? There's something beautiful about saying, hey, why don't you lead us in worship? Just do a couple of songs. It'll be a beautiful time together. There's something beautiful about saying, hey, I think you have the gift of hospitality. Why don't you make the gymnasium beautiful for our seniors event? And we get to see how this context works together and meets people where they're at. So you have the public context, you have the social context, but what about a more personal context? So again, we have the public, there's 100 people. We have social context, that's 20 to 70. That would be our ministry groups. But then there's personal context of 6 to 12. And here's small groups. And we find people who just love this size, where you get together on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock in a small group and you begin to talk about the sermon, or you have a Bible study and you begin to talk together about what does this mean and how does this affect us and how does this change us? We read in Mark chapter 4, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. That would be the crowd. He did not say anything to them without using a single parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. So the major focus of that personal context is the sharing of our private lives, where we begin to go a little bit deeper as to what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Now, sometimes we hear that and we go, Dave, I was a part of a small group and it didn't work out for me. Dave, I was a part of a small group and it was amazing. Do we have something like that here at Ellerslie? But I think for some of us, we kind of go, well, I'm not sure I'm interested. I'm not sure that's really for me because maybe I'm not going to get what I want out of that. C.S. Lewis has this great quote. He says, there's no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and perturbations of love is hell. And so it's true, we could be, something could happen in a small group where our feelings are hurt, or somebody says something that triggers us to a certain degree, or someone says something and we go, I'm not sure I believe with what you believe about the Bible or about politics or about parenting. How do we handle that? Well, we have to be aware that it's a possibility. But there's something about the closeness that happens in a small group that is transformative. People often say to me, Dave, it seems like wherever you go, you're quick to make friends. How is that possible? Well, for one, I don't have a brother. And so for those of you who if you're a guy and you have a brother, if you're a gal and you have a sister, you always have that person you can relate to. The second thing is, the second I graduated from high school in Edmonton, I ran away and it took me 15 years to come back. And so I didn't have my high school friends. I didn't have my soccer buddies anymore. I went from Edmonton to Regina and I had to figure out what it meant to be on my own. And so I share a little bit of myself with my friends. And depending on how they respond to that depends on whether or not we grow closer as friendships or not. But there's something about saying, I'm gonna be a little bit vulnerable with you and to see how it comes back. There's also something beautiful about the support in a small group. The best small group I was a part of was when I was pastoring in High River. High River is about 30 minutes south of Calgary. And I was in my late 20s at the time, and there was a handful of other couples. I was the token single guy. But that small group was beautiful. We talked about the sermon. We talked about the Bible study we were going through. And we talked about the challenges that were going on in life. And here I am hanging out with people the same age as me, but they have little kids. And I'm hearing about the challenges about raising kids. And we get to pray with one another and to support one another. A couple of the guys own their own small businesses and the challenges of doing that when you're in your 30s and what that looks like and how do we make money. And I'm saying, I don't know how I'm ever going to meet a girl. Can you please pray for me? I am a hopeless cause. All of it is that beautiful support, but there's also the challenge. There's that recognition of, did you listen to the sermon on Sunday? And we talk about what that means and what that looks like, because I can talk about the Sabbath, I can talk about forgiveness, I can talk about reading the Bible, but until you actually put it into practice, they're just words that are shared from the pulpit. Do you have somebody in your life that loves you enough to say, hey, let's go for lunch on Sunday afternoons, or pardon me, sorry, Terry. Do we have somebody in our lives that will walk with us through the challenges that are presented on a Bible study or from the pulpit on Sunday or whatever we're going through in our personal lives? It's totally different for me to stand up and talk about the Sabbath and for other people to say, I'm going to apply that to my life. I'm going to make sure that I have a day of rest or a season of rest after a very difficult time. Are you actually going to put it into practice? So here's the challenge today. What's the best rhythm of fellowship for you? When you think of what it means to be a follower of Jesus and gathering together in community, what's the best size for you? Is it the social context and, hey, I'm gonna get together with a bunch of women or a bunch of other teenagers or a bunch of people who are my age doing my thing? Is it more of a personal context? And do you say, I really need to be a part of a small group? Or is it the transparent context that we're gonna look at just a moment, where you get together with two or three people, same sex as you, who you can just talk about the deep, challenging things of life? There's something beautiful about the transparent context. When we think of gathering together in groups, sometimes we go, as much as a small group is wonderful, I'm not sure that's really where I wanna be right now. And gathering together with a group of people who maybe there's five, six other couples in the room and you think, that's really great and we can talk about certain things in life, but I have a pornography addiction and I'm not gonna share that in front of my buddy's wife. And so there are a couple guys that I can really grow deeper with, who we can walk through life's challenges and struggles. Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit over here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Peter had already acknowledged, this is the Messiah, this is the Savior of the world, this is the Son of God. And then Jesus, the Son of God, is saying, I'm gonna leave nine of the disciples over here. Peter, you, James, and John, come with me, because this night is gonna be brutal. And I need you to pray with me, and I need you to pray for me, because I'm about to enter something that is gonna be awful. couple chapters earlier in Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. Those are the sons of Zebedee, the brother of James, and then up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Only three of the disciples had this privilege. There's this intimacy, there's this vulnerability that's taking place. The major focus of the transparent context is living in this vulnerability and openness. For some people, they're saying, that's not for me. I want to keep my skeletons firmly in my closet. But for other people, they're saying, I want to share deeply. I want to be in this intimate, vulnerable relationship with other people because I believe we can go deep quicker. So what does that look like? I think there's this sense of depth that happens. You can hop on Google and figure out what it is for a theology that you might be wrestling with, or maybe a parenting tip, or how to do leadership in a particular way. But there's this very different look when you call up a mentor and say, hey, I'm struggling with this area in my life. Can we sit down and talk about leadership? Can we sit down and talk about how to run a small business? Can we sit down and talk about how to parent really difficult children? And there's something beautiful about sharing what's going on. There's a vulnerability that takes place. One of the things that I really like about triads, as we call them at our church, is that a small group, you're kind of locked in. It's Tuesday at 7 o'clock because that's what works the best for as many people. But the triads that I'm a part of, we've met in different times. One triad I was a part of, we met Thursday nights at 8:30 p.m. We tucked the kids in, and then we hopped on Zoom, sometimes in person, and we met face-to-face. The triad that I'm a part of right now, we meet at 6:30 in the morning every few weeks. And it's early, but all three of us have kids. All three of us have busy lives. The other two guys in my triad travel regularly. And so we get together from 6:30 to 8 a.m., and we talk about things that are deep and meaningful and the challenges we're going through. Timothy Keller says this about the idea of vulnerability. To be loved but not known is comforting, but it's superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear, but to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. It is what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of our self-righteousness, and fortifies us for any difficulty that life can throw at us. There's also a depth of impact when 3 to 5 people get together, because you begin to go a little bit deeper into a relationship with one another. And you begin to realize, okay, I think I have this gift set, or I think this is how I'm being asked to serve in the church, or I think this is what's happening at my business. Perhaps you can speak into it because I know you're a few steps further than I am. And there's this impact that happens where we can grow deeper and deeper, quicker and quicker, because there's only a few people in the room at the same time. So going back to the big question, what's that best fellowship for you? When you think of those different levels of context, the public context, which we're in right now, when we think of the social context of 20 to 70 people, perhaps you'd like to come to the Last Supper experience and thinking, you know what, being part of this church has been great, but all I'm doing is showing up on Sunday. I want something a little bit more. The Last Supper experience, we don't know how many people will come. We're hoping for at least 50 up to about 200, but there's this chance of going a little bit deeper. Perhaps you're saying, I need to be part of a small group. Dave's been talking about fellowship, about gathering, about Christian community for months now. It's time that I'm part of a small group. Talk to somebody at the Welcome Center. They would love to get you plugged in. Or perhaps you're like me, in that level of transparency, you just go, that's what I want. And think about who you hang out with at church. And the second that the service comes to an end and you kind of flock together with 2 or 3 of your closest friends at the church, that's your triad. And so invite them over for coffee, invite them over for dessert, invite them over to go to Starbucks and just say, hey, let's talk, and let's just not talk about what's happened in the Oilers game yesterday or what's going on in the world at large. Let's talk about how what we're learning at church or what's going on in our lives can be transformative. And invite the worship team to come join me up here on the platform for the closing song. You know, so often when we talk about Jesus in our sermons, we kind of go to the beginning of creation. We go to the middle and Jesus' death on the cross, or we go to the end. The beginning of the scriptures have these 4 powerful words: in the beginning, God. God was always perfect. He didn't need humanity to be perfect. God always is perfect, and God always will be perfect. And we believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, living in this deep and rich community together. And in the midst of all that, they said, we need to invite humanity to join us. We need to invite humanity to be engaged with community. Engage with community that honors Jesus deeply. Engage with community so that we can spend time in groups at that social context, at that personal context, at that transparent context. And Jesus is saying, I've lived in all of those and it's been tremendously beautiful. And the invitation is, at what context are you going to live in to grow deeper in a spiritual rhythm with God and with others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for community, and thank you that we've been created for a community. And God, please forgive us if we think that we can just do this on our own or have been putting community at arm's length. And God, instead, we pray that you would fill us with this incredible joy to grow deeper in relationship with you. And whether that means in large groups of people or in a small group of people or in this transparent group of just a few, that we would find a place in which we can grow deeper in relationship with you. And God, we pray that it would be life-giving. And that by the power and the fullness of your Holy Spirit working through us, that we would grow deeper in relationship with you and with others, because you've created us for a community. Pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.